Timothy chapter 2 on page 995 in the Church Bible, page 995. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 19. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. Let's listen to the scriptures that we've just been singing of. Let's listen to God's word. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Oh, let's pray and ask for help as we look at God's word. Father, thank you indeed for the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, that this is your book ultimately. And we pray, our God, as we look at it this morning, as we look at this letter of Paul's, that you will help us to see from our own experience, Lord, of church, from our own personal experience in our own lives, but Lord, you will help us to see the relevancy of these verses for us. Please, God, impress upon us how you want us to be, that our lives may please you and be useful to you in your kingdom. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the passage that we're looking at this morning continues Paul's letter to Timothy, a letter in which, as we've noticed so far in our study, is very much about Paul urging young Timothy to do everything necessary to guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to him, to look after the apostolic baton, as it were, that has now left or is about to leave the hands of Paul and to be passed firmly into the hands of Timothy. Not that Timothy would now become an apostle, that died out with the apostles, but that Timothy would continue the teaching of the apostles. That's what Paul is concerned with here in his second letter. To guard that good deposit, Timothy, and not be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of this message, Timothy, nor of the messenger, Paul, who's been preaching it. But Timothy, guard it, preach it, and look out for faithful men who will also then replicate you. They then will also guard it themselves and be able to teach it themselves to others who will then replicate them. Hence, we're doing what we do today, because somebody before us was faithful to guard it and pass it on to us here today. This morning's paragraph, I've read, well, down to verse 19, but we're not getting to verse 19 this morning, sadly. It really continues on. The theme continues on from verses on into verses 20 to 26. But the passage that I would like to have finished this morning, verses 14 to 19, shows how Timothy is to work on his congregation, what his ministry is to look like in his congregation, verse 14, but also what he is to do for himself, what Timothy's ministry is to do concerning himself as a minister of this message. That's in verse 15 onwards. Up to now, as we've looked at Paul's letter, we've looked at the context from mainly Paul's perspective. Remember, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. But this morning we get another glimpse of Timothy's context there in Ephesus. We've already come through Paul's first letter to Timothy. When we looked at that, we saw there how Paul had sent Timothy to be the pastor of the church there at Ephesus. And one of the main challenges that Timothy faced, well, chapter 1, verse 3, was that certain persons were teaching different doctrine. And these certain persons were devoted to myths and endless genealogies. In effect, these people, these certain persons, were those whom Paul had foreseen in Acts 20. In Acts 20, you read there of Paul calling the elders from Ephesus to come and meet him. He wants to encourage them. But as he talks with them, he tells them what he has foreseen arising from within them. He tells them, verse 30, from among your own selves will arise men. These are elders of the church too. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Well, by now, they have arisen. By now, they are drawing some of the folk away from this apostolic truth to their version of the truth, to their twisted things they've been teaching. Things that just, not just that they weren't right, but as we'll see this morning, not only was their teaching twisted, it was twisting those who were listening to it. It ruins the hearers, verse 14. It leads to ungodliness, verse 16. It upsets people's faith, verse 18. We'll look at those verses shortly. So Paul is particularly keen to show young Timothy here how he should interact with these false teachers, as well as the congregation at large there at Ephesus. And friends, this problem of false teachers, it is and it will continue to be a problem and a threat to the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus warned us of them. There will be false Christs. There will be false prophets that we have to face. The Apostle Peter also warns us in 2 Peter 2. He says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly, that's a key word, secretly, they don't wear t-shirts when they come through the door. I am a false teacher. It's secretly, it's subtle. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So it's, friends, it's sadly a matter of fact that this problem will exist. This constant threat. But we can minimize it. We can minimize it by being discerning, by having discernment and by testing the spirits. What does that mean? Let me just very quickly give you two ways that we can test what people say. First of all, compare what they say or compare what they teach with what the Bible says. That's obvious, isn't it? I mean, have you got your Bible open this morning to test what I'm saying to you? I hope you have. Don't just believe me, friends. Just don't believe everything I tell you. Check it. Have your Bibles open. Check what you hear from me against what God has said in His Word. So open your Bibles. Read your Bibles regularly. Read them annually. But remind yourself of what God has said, so that when you hear someone else say what supposedly God has said, immediately you can say, well, that's not right. I don't think that's right, or yes, that is right. We need discernment, friends. And secondly, and this is what I regularly do, because it's not all that difficult at all. If someone, for example, gives me a leaflet, I'll research it on the internet. Just because it mentions God and Jesus and hallelujahs one or two times in it, you know, I'm not going to believe, oh, this is good for me. I'll just simply Google the pastor or the writer of it. I'll Google him. I'll look at his church. I'll look at his website. I'll look at his statement of faith. And I'll either bin it or I'll say, yeah, that's pretty good. It's easy, friends. We need to be discerning. If many false teachers will be in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be discerning, friends, so we can spot them and encourage them away from their error towards the truth. I don't want you to be paranoid about everything you hear or everything you read, but if this threat is so, then we do have to be wise. We need to be mature and test what God has said, what we know He has said, with what Mr. So-and-so is now saying to us. Why? Well, we'll look at this in a few moments, but look at verse 17. Their talk will spread like gangrene. I don't know what you had for breakfast this morning, but part of my breakfast was peanut butter on toast. Would you ever spread gangrene on toast and eat it? You wouldn't, would you? It's disgusting. It should worry us, friends, when we hear of these sorts of things. Their talk, as opposed to what God has said, their talk will spread like gangrene. So it's important, these things. Well, let's look then at how Timothy is to be with his congregation in verse 14. And there are two key requirements to Timothy's ministry there. The first requirement is a ministry of reminding. Remind them of these things. The tense of the verb is in the present tense, so this is something that Timothy is to keep doing. Timothy is to keep reminding his congregation and the faithful men of verse 2. He's to keep reminding them of these things. Well, what things? Well, probably what has preceded verse 14, verses 1 to 13 at least. So Timothy, persist in reminding your congregation of, for example, the importance of passing God's truth on to others, of preserving this precious treasure of the gospel. Timothy, remind your congregation to do this, to treat it carefully, to preserve God's word, and to make sure it's passed on correctly and accurately to other people. Remind them, too, of taking the Lord seriously. For example, of their devotion to the Lord, like a soldier is towards his commanding officer. We've looked at these verses, haven't we? Remind your congregation to be disciplined, to be like an athlete. An athlete, if an athlete wants to win the race, she will discipline her life. Remind your congregation to be like that. Remind them to be diligent, as a farmer is, doing the daily hard graft, but doing it with the certainty that one day there will be a harvest from all their labors. Timothy, remind them of these things. Remind them, too, that Christ is risen. That he's no longer in the grave, but Christ has conquered death and the grave. Remind them of this so that they can be encouraged by that. Remind them too of the power of God's word, of how people may try and stop and hinder the work of the gospel, but nobody can imprison the word of God. Encourage them as you remind them of that. Remind them of the call to always be preaching the gospel wherever they can. Timothy, remind them, verses 11 to 13, of the Lord's character. Remind them of his faithfulness. Remind them of his sovereignty. Remind them of his eternal purposes. Timothy, remind them of the good news of Jesus Christ. Timothy, persist in this ministry of reminding your congregation. So much, you see, of a faithful pastoral ministry is simply reminding the congregation of what they've heard before. That's what Paul recommends here. It's what Jude does in Jude verse 5. A ministry of reminding is what Peter also did in his ministry. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. I will always remind you about these things, he says, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you've been taught. It's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. I'm sure some would see that sort of ministry as boring. That's boring. Oh, tell us something new this week, will you please? We've heard all that before. Tell us something different, please. Don't keep telling us this old stuff again. But friends, this is the picture that Paul paints for us later on in chapter 4, where there he calls on Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. Why? Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Itching ears. It's a figure of speech that Paul uses to describe people who only want to listen to messages that reaffirm how they are at the present, that reaffirm how they currently live and the things they currently do, typically immorally. So they prefer a sort of soothing massage to a disturbing message. They want a sermon that charms them rather than a sermon that would challenge them. Don't tell us again what God said. Tell us something motivational. Tell us something that will inflate my self-esteem. Tell me something that will remind me of how great I am. Tell me again how God has a plan for my life. And how many times have you heard that? Friends, a ministry of reminding a congregation of what God wants them to hear is not a boring ministry, it's a sound ministry. It's a safe ministry. It's a necessary ministry. Why? Because we forget. We forget. We do, like sheep, wander off, don't we? We are prone to listening to things that aren't quite right or aren't quite true. And so we need to be reminded of what God has said. The second requirement of Timothy is a ministry of warning. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words. That's how the ESV puts it, charge them. The NIV is warn them, or the New Living Translation is command them. Whichever way you want to put it, but it's meant as a stern warning. In fact, Paul gives it a double sternness. Charge them before God. You see, that's why we sang our second hymn, "Be Still, for the Presence of the Lord is Here." Because we often forget that. We often forget that the Lord is always present. Psalm 139 tells us, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me." Being reminded of God's presence can greatly comfort God's people. Just to be reminded that he's here, or he's there with you. It's so reassuring. It's so reassuring to be able to say, yes, there may be times when I feel lonely, but there's actually never a time when I am alone. The Lord is always present with me. But remembering God's presence can also be a very sobering thing, as Paul uses it here, to remember that God is here, watching, listening, recording. This is an extremely solemn warning that Paul uses here with Timothy. He already used it back in his first letter, 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, or chapter 6, verse 13. But here, Paul wants Timothy to use it with his congregation, to charge them or warn them or command them, whichever you use, but with God himself present, to charge them to stop their quarreling over words. That's the sense of the Greek there. It's not something that hasn't happened. This is something which is happening. And so Paul wants it to stop. Command them to stop quarreling over words. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, for one thing, he doesn't want Christians to be quarrelsome. You see that in verse 24, he'll tell Timothy himself, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone." Some Christians just like to quarrel. They don't want to talk about the Lord. They want to argue about the Lord. And they want to win the argument about the Lord. There are, I've met them. Have you met them? I certainly have. They like quarreling about words. Christians are not to be quarrelsome. Secondly, he doesn't want Christians to be quarreling over non-essentials. Like what? Well, the sorts of things that certain persons tend to gravitate towards when you're talking to them. You know, when the coffee comes out and, you know, you start talking about God and religion and so forth, and the conversation goes to their thing. or, you know, you're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and they take the conversation to this thing. Trivia, as opposed to truth. Speculation, as opposed to what is clear, what is sure in Scripture. But they love it. You see, if we're meant to be working towards maturity as believers in the faith, if we're meant to be building up one another in the faith, then this sort of quarreling behavior only tears people down. And they probably feel as though that they're being mature, that they are the theologians in the church, as it were, but actually it's only an indication of an immature Christian behaving badly. And Paul says here, he says, it does no good. It's a complete waste of time. But worse than that, though, he says, it only ruins the hearers. That word ruins, the Greek word behind that is what we would get the word catastrophe. In other words, when someone or when members of a local church get on like this, the effect is catastrophic. Now you're thinking, oh, come on, he's overreacting. Oh, come on. Is he? I have to be careful what I say from the front here, because I don't want to highlight certain individuals or certain denominations, but you only have to look through church history and you'll see this worked out, where a denomination or a church, a gospel church that joyfully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, either it was in their elders or in a group of people in their church, but they moved from focusing on the gospel, which unites people, to focusing on some peripheral issue. And that became the distinctive feature of their church. And give it a few years and the church splits. It splits between those who agree with Brother A and those who agree with Brother B. And it becomes the Brother B's church or the Brother A's church. And it's catastrophic, friends. It began with quarreling and discussion about words and these little trivial things, but look where it ends up. A split church. Young Christians are left bewildered as to, I didn't expect church to be like this. Young children seeing their parents fall out at the dinner table over who believes what and so forth, their hopes of faith are dashed by it. People in who walk in off the streets looking for help, looking for answers to the questions of their heart, see it happening and think, is this what church is meant to be? Friends, it is catastrophic when we are quarreling about words, trivia, peripheral issues, rather than talking about the Lord, focusing on Him and His grace and His goodness to us. Paul shows that disastrous outcome later on in verses 16 to 18. Technically, he is now talking to Timothy. He's asking him to avoid irreverent babble. You see, even Timothy could be drawn into behaving like this. Pastors and elders are always tempted with this. You see, we're expected to have an opinion about this debate that's going on. We're expected to have an answer to the question about this trivial subject. And so when someone asks us what we think, there is always, yes, the temptation that we slide into it. We're drawn into it and we end up behaving as they behave. It's like the doctor looking after patients with diseases, and there's always the possibility that he catches what they have. And so he needs to be careful as he treats them. He needs to take precaution. Timothy, take precaution. When you deal with those in your church, when you charge them not to get on like that, don't you end up becoming like that, Timothy. Don't you be drawn and sucked in to their way of life, their way of behavior. Stand distinct from them and be an example to them, Timothy, in speech, as he said in his first letter. So, Timothy, avoid this irreverent babble. He told him that back in his first letter, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, avoid it. The babble, the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And here we have it again in his second letter. This sort of silly, immature carry-on that begins with it a waste of time, talking about stupid stuff, but actually slowly moves on. It becomes irreverent. It becomes godless chattering. Timothy, avoid it. Stay away from it. Don't get on like them. Give them an example. And avoid it, Timothy, for two reasons, two further reasons. One, because of the effect it has on the people involved in it. And two, because of this further catastrophic, this ruinous effect on others. How does it affect the people involved in it? You see there in verse 16, it leads people into more and more ungodliness. You see, the Word of God, as it's preached, as it's taught faithfully, is meant to help people become more and more godly, more and more mature, more and more like Christ. Whereas their talk, this sort of talk, leads people into more and more ungodliness. The exact opposite. You can be talking about so-called religious stuff and godly stuff, and actually your lifestyle is going down the drain. And that's what happens often with people taken up with this sort of carry-on. It gets worse. They begin, as it were, quarreling over peripheral issues, talking sort of ungodly nonsense. But it's like the thin edge of a wedge. It leads them further and further, further and deeper into ungodly behavior. So it may sound to begin with like some sort of highbrow conversation, but keep an eye on them, friends. Look more closely at them. Look at their private life. Look at their home life, and you'll see it does nothing good for them. It'll do nothing good for you to converse with them. But rather than drawing them closer to the Lord, encouraging them to follow the Lord in obedience, it leads them further away from the Lord. It makes them more and more disobedient. And how does it further affect others? We've already seen verse 14. It does them no good, only ruins them with this sort of catastrophic effect upon them. But that ruin is shown here as a disease. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Now, there's real contrast here, isn't there, in this passage. Timothy is contrasted with the false teachers. Timothy's word of truth, which he is to proclaim correctly, is contrasted with their talk, verse 17. Timothy is to clearly present the gospel, but these people are babbling their talk. And the effect of their talk is that it comes across, or the effect of it is like a flesh-eating disease. It's like cancer. It's that destructive. It moves from one person to another, as more and more people are taken in by what they say, and each of those people are consumed then by what that teaching leads on to, this ungodly lifestyle. Two of them are specifically mentioned for us, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, we don't know anything about Philetus, but Hymenaeus was mentioned in Paul's first letter, 1 Timothy 1, verse 20. Here was someone who began, as Paul's letter describes, began as someone devoted to this sort of content, quarreling over words, irreverent babble with this increasing ungodly behavior, someone taken up more with trivia, taken up more with myths and legends and so forth, rather than taken up with what God has said and the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And Paul describes what happened to Hymenaeus. He is made a shipwreck of his faith. Catastrophic again, you see. It's a ruin. Paul had handed him and his friend over to his friend Alexander over to the devil. Paul basically put them out of the church. It was church discipline, as Paul did, and he did it in the hope that these men would come to their senses, that these men would be persuaded that they were wrong and that they would repent and come back and behave properly. But it seems that for Hymenaeus, at least, sadly, he hasn't turned. So here he is. Second letter. Here he is, having gone from bad to worse. Here he is, progressing from talking nonsense to others in the church to the wedge widening in his foolishness. Look at how Paul describes it. They have swerved, or they have departed from the truth. And now they're even teaching, for example, that the resurrection has already happened. Now, we haven't time this morning to explore exactly what he meant by that, but it's the effect on others that matters the most here, because that effect was again ruinous in the church. Look at the end of verse 18. They are upsetting the faith of some. The NIV is much stronger. They are destroying the faith of some. So you can imagine how devastating, how destroying that would be on the folk there at Ephesus Evangelical Church. They had been told that Christ had died for their sins and that Christ is one day coming back to gather them to himself, and that there will be a resurrection, a general widespread resurrection. And at that point there will be no more sin. Their old body of sin and flesh will be gone. They will be reunited with their family and loved ones. They lived with this sense of hope and expectation until Brother A turned up and said, actually, the resurrection has happened. It's gone. It's gone past. And sadly, they believed them. And so now, yes, their faith is what? It's where is it? Where is their faith when they believe this false teaching? Paul was right, it is like gangrene. It eats faith. It's a disease that goes from one to the next and consumes their faith, their hope, spreading the person who's doing it, slowly destroying him or her, and then spreading to the next person who listens to them and destroys their faith. It's awful. Can you see how crucial then Timothy's ministry needed to be? This ministry of reminding his congregation of what is true, of weekly preaching and teaching out of an open Bible. Can you see how important it is then for Timothy to be reminding his people and regularly bringing them back from the trivia, from the peripheral issues that would naturally entertain us? That we are somehow drawn towards because they amuse us. But weekly preaching of God's word to bring us back from what false teachers would thrive on, but bringing them back to the meat and potatoes that will feed God's word. Apologies to the vegans here this morning. But bringing them back to what God has said, taking them from the salad to the meat, for them to be fed. God's people need to be fed. Otherwise they wither. They collapse. They give up. Can you see how right Paul was then in his double sternness, telling Timothy to charge them, to warn them, to stop this. Before God, in God's presence, to stop this unapproved behavior, to stop their quarreling over words, to nip it in the bud, to suffocate these false teachers of their oxygen, to protect the church there at Ephesus. So friends, how can we apply these verses to Welbeck Road Evangelical Church? What can we do here to stop this sort of behavior? Well, as I opened, have discernment, friends. Be discerning. In other words, think about these things. Think about them. Check them. Check it out, but encourage the conversations that you have away from the trivia to the truth. Encourage conversations over coffee away from the theological salads to theological meat. Away from conspiracy theories to what is clear and plain in Scripture. Take the conversation away from that wacky YouTube video you watched at 3 o'clock in the morning last night. Away from that to what God has said to you this morning. Encourage the conversation away from what often divides Christians to what always unites Christians. Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. Away from man-centered trivial subjects to subjects that magnify Christ, that emphasize his grace to us and that he should die for us and give his life for us. Friends, every one of us here this morning is prone to this kind of unapproved behavior. We are all prone to having itching ears. Every one of us. We have to watch ourselves. We have to watch one another. So let's listen to what God is saying to us this morning. Let's improve our conversations with one another. Let's point one another to God and to his word. Amen. Father, please, will you help us to do that? Help us, Lord, to talk more about you, Lord, what you have clearly said over what someone else said in a very confusing sort of way. We look to you, Lord. Only you speak truth, O God. Only your word is truth. So we pray, God, as we look at it, as we study it together, that you will renew our minds bit by bit, but Lord, make us more aware of what is right, what is true, and what is wrong, and what is error. Father, we pray ultimately that we would be so taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ that we could not help but often talk about him. It would just burst out of us. We would just long and love to make more conversation of him than anything or anyone else. So please, Lord, affect us in that way. And may you please protect this flock. May there be no more quarreling, no more falling out, no more anything at all that would divide us, O God, but please unite us more and more in what should unite us, the cross of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Please, let's close singing of the grace of this great Savior.